to introduce our message this morning. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody. And who's that somebody? It's Jesus. I'm glad that you're here to worship the risen Lord with us at Friendship. I'm convinced that worshiping with others like we're doing today, I'm telling you, about midweek, it really impacts my life. It really stirs me and helps me live out my faith the rest of the week. And so I'm glad that you're here, part of our worship time this morning. We are launching a new series today, and it's called Who's Your One? And I want you to check out this video this morning that introduces our theme for the next month.
Numbers. We live by numbers. We track and count and measure everything, and sometimes we think the only numbers that really matter are the big ones. But it's the single digits that make the difference. The Bible says that heaven rejoices with the number one. Yeah, heaven rejoices each time even one person comes to know Jesus. We pastors dream about big numbers, and we should. But a daily focus on one meaningful interaction for Christ, that's the true difference maker. One friend, one family member, one coworker, one person at a time. We want to see God move in our nation like we have never seen before, but it all starts with one. I've got my one, and now I'm challenging you and your church to join us and to find yours. Because ultimately, the only number that really matters is one. Who's your one?
Who's your one? You're going to hear that. You've been hearing it for a while, but you're going to hear that a lot over the next 4 or 5 Sundays. I pray that over the coming days that each of us would be able to answer that question, who's your one, with the name of one person. One person who's far from God. One person that we're willing to pray for. One person that we're willing to seek out to share the gospel with. We know that we can't do everything, but we can do something. We can all take responsibility for one. And friend, because of God's power and because of the work of His Spirit, each one of our ones will add up. And it'll make an impact in our kingdom. Just think about that. Look around this morning. If each one of us were to pray for one and to share the gospel with one, what kind of impact would that have? What would we see happen within our church and within the kingdom of God? I urge you to join me now in praying for your one. I heard about a German soldier who was wounded in battle, and so they ordered him to go to the military hospital for treatment. When he arrived at this large hospital, there were two doors. One was marked for the slightly wounded, the other marked for the seriously wounded. He entered through the first, and he found himself walking down another long hall. At the end of that hall, there were two more doors. One was marked for officers, the other marked for non-officers. The soldier entered the latter and found himself going down another long hall. You're starting to see a pattern, right? At the end of this hall, there were two more doors, and one was marked for party members, the other was marked for non-party members. He took the second door, and when he opened it, he found himself back out on the street. So this soldier gets home, and his wife asks, she said, well, how did you get along at the hospital? And the man said, well, the people at the hospital, they didn't do anything for me, but you would not believe what an amazing organization they have. And church, I'm afraid that soldier's comment describes many churches in our day. We're really organized, but we are accomplishing very little. I'm afraid that we've made Christianity almost a spectator sport. We sit and we listen to the music and we listen to the message without ever getting plugged into ministry. And friend, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is more than a lifeless organization. The church is made up of many parts, all of which are to be energized with Christ Himself, for the purpose of accomplishing God's work here on earth. And so at Friendship, we are united under a number of common goals. Things like worship, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, fellowship with other believers, being engaged in ministry within our community, and bringing the lost to Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 2, we find four men who were united in a common goal. And their goal very simply was this. Their goal was to get their friend to Jesus. That was their goal. That was what they were after. And I want us to examine the characteristics of these men so that you and I may discover the qualities that are needed in our day as we seek to bring our one to Christ? What do we learn from four friends who got their friend to Jesus? Look with me in Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Mark writes, when he, meaning Jesus, had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And Jesus was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, they said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And the man got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Amen. I've discovered that every believer has a unique story. Each one of us, if the opportunity was there, we could stand and we could share how God made us aware that we were sinners, how God brought us under conviction of sin. We could discuss how God convinced us of our need to trust in His Son Jesus. But all of our stories would have one thing in common. They would be different, but we would share one thing, and that one thing is this: someone helped us get to Jesus. Someone helped you get to Jesus. It may have been a mom or a dad. It may have been a pastor. It may have been a coworker. It may have been a friend at school, a neighbor. It could have even been a total stranger. But someone helped bring you to Jesus, and your life was changed forever. And friend, I want you to hear this today. God wants you to help others. God wants to use you to bring someone else to Jesus. I want you to look at the person next to you this morning, and I want you to say, God wants to use you to help others. Would you do that? Church, is so true. God wants you to bring others to Jesus. So what does it take to bring others to Christ? The first characteristic we identify in these men in Mark chapter 2 is this: we must find ways to be a friend. We must find ways to be a friend. The paralyzed man in our text desperately needed some friends. Mark chapter 2 verse 3 says, "And they came bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men." Think how helpless, think how hopeless this man was. He had no access to the technology that we take for granted today. What was this man's trouble? What was his problem? He was paralyzed. The only thing we're told is that he was paralyzed. Nothing else is said. We don't know what his name is. We don't know his age. There isn't any information provided about his marital status. There's nothing about the job that maybe he once had. We are only given information about one thing: he was paralyzed. He could not move. For nothing else was relevant in this man's life. Can you imagine the pain this man suffered? Can you imagine the cramps, the stiffness of the joints, the bed sores, all of the suffering that he experienced with his condition? And think of his despair. Nothing lay ahead of him but more suffering and eventually death. Oh, what a difficult, what a hopeless life he lived. But then Jesus came to town. And suddenly, hope is reborn. If this man could get to Jesus, things might be different. This man needed some friends to get him into the presence of the great physician. And church, there are people all around you who are in need of a friend. I'm talking about people who are struggling physically. They're struggling financially or relationally. Their hearts may be broken and they need a friend. I'm talking about hurting people all around us who need a friend. But most of all, let me tell you, they need friends who will get them to Jesus. And so I urge you to find ways to be that friend. Pray and ask God to put people in your path who need Him. Pray for them. Listen to them. Share with them what Jesus means to you. Invite them to church. Use your common interests to plant the gospel in their lives. Church, we must find ways to be a friend to the hurting. You've heard it said, people need to know that we care before they care what we know. We must show them His love before we tell them about His love. Everybody here knows what a drive-by shooting is, right? It's horrible. You drive by and shoot someone. One of the weaknesses today when it comes to Christians sharing their faith is that a lot of people do drive-by witnessing. In other words, we're not involved in someone's life. We just sort of drive by and we roll the window down and we say to them out the window, hey, you need to come to Jesus. Jesus loves you. Come to my church. And then we roll the window back up and we drive off. Now, if you do that, you get an A for effort, and I'm going to give you a D for impact, right? I mean, your heart's right. You're wanting to see them come to know Jesus. You've got good intentions. But listen, people need to know you care, not that you're trying to convert them. There are still others who are just flat out rude. I'm talking about people who drive by and they scream, you better turn or burn. Or they holler out the window and say, repent or you're going to go to hell where the worm never dies. And then they just drive on by. Church, you know that doesn't work in today's world, right? You realize that approach doesn't reach people for Christ. You may say, Jason, I don't know enough to share my faith. I love that saying, people don't care how much you know, they first want to know how much you care. They want to know, do you care about me? Are you involved in my life? We don't just drive by and shout, Jesus loves you. No, we care about people. We show them His love before we tell them about His love. And church, when we put someone else's well-being ahead of our own game, when we say to someone, look, I love you, I care about you, I want to help bear some burdens, when we do that, we earn the right to tell them about the incredible love of Christ, a love that will radically change their life. As followers of Jesus, we're to find ways to carry others to Christ. And I love this story in Mark, this story of these four guys who carried their friend to Jesus. And so I would encourage you not just to invite people to friendship, but bring them. Bring them to church with you. Pick them up. Meet them at the door. We should literally be bringing people to Christ. A second characteristic in these men who brought their friend to Jesus is that we must carry our corner of the load. We need to carry our corner of the load. I want you to picture this scene again. Jesus has returned to Capernaum. And word spread like wildfire that Jesus was in the house. Look again in Mark 2, verse 2. It says, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And Jesus was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. This man is called a paralytic. That word literally means to be loosed on one side. Whether because of a fall, perhaps he was born this way, bottom line, the man was crippled. His arms hung on his side like Christmas ornaments on a tree. His legs were as limp as spaghetti. If this man was going to get into the presence of Christ, somebody was going to have to bring him. But folks, there was a greater problem. Because even if he could have gotten up, he couldn't have gotten into the house where Jesus was located because the scripture says the house was full. Let me warn you of something. Just because the house of God is full doesn't mean the house of God is full of God. You know, we can gather in this place and we can fill it up with people, but if God isn't in this place, if the presence of God isn't here, we're wasting our time. Amen? I pray friendship will always be a place where we gather to worship, a place that is full of God and a place that is full of people. In our text, you'll notice that each man had to carry his corner. Each one had to do their part. These four friends worked together as a team. Think about these friends lowering the bed, lowering this mat. Can you imagine what would have happened if one of them said, I quit? Somebody just hurt my feelings. I'm done. And they just let go of the rope. What would have happened? It would have been a disaster, right? But they stuck together, and you and I need to do the same. We must work together. We need to do our part in bringing our one to Jesus. And friend, there's something for each of us to do. Let me give you some practical ideas. If you love to play golf with your one. Ladies, if you like to sew, invite them over to sew. If you love to hunt, hunt with them. If you like to shop, plan an outing to shop. If you love to fish, fish with them. Use the time you spend together to introduce your one to Jesus. Church, there are people all around us who need a friend. A friend who will bring them to Christ. Will you be that friend? Having coffee with a friend and saying, look, my pastor keeps telling us that we need to share with someone about who Jesus is and what he means to us. Could I share that with you sometime? Delivering a casserole or cookies to someone with a note that says, I'm not one for talking a lot, but I sent this because I care. I believe in God. And I want to share with you what God is telling me and what God has done for me. And I think you might appreciate knowing what God can do for you. How about approaching somebody and saying, look, my church is celebrating Friend Day on September the 22nd, and I would be honored if you would attend with me as my friend. Church, we must be more intentional in our witness for Christ. These four men, they didn't call each other on the phone and talk about how this might be a good idea. They didn't call ahead and get tickets. They didn't book the handicapped parking space in front of the place that Jesus was teaching. They didn't attend a seminar on how to help those who are handicapped. No, they just got together. And they grabbed their buddy's mat and they brought him to Jesus. And I would say that for most of us, sharing our faith is simply a matter of doing it. We have relationships with people who don't know Christ. They know that we go to church. And it would be just as simple as saying, can I share with you what I believe about God? Can I tell you about the love of Jesus that has changed my life? I mean, if people know that we're believers, and if they see us live out what we believe, then we have the credibility to share what God has done for us. And church, we need to live with integrity, and we need to bring God into our conversations. How can we bring people to Jesus? We need to find ways to be a friend. We need to carry our corner of the load. And there's a third thing that we identify. And that is that we must break through the barriers. Think about the barriers these men had to break through to get their friend to Jesus. Their friend couldn't walk, but they carried him to Jesus. The crowd blocked the way, but they found a way around the crowd, and they brought him to Jesus. The roof of the house was between them and Christ, but they broke through the barrier, and they placed their friend in the presence of Christ. I know nothing about playing cards, but I realize from Mark chapter 2 that four of a kind beats a full house, right? These four men who were determined to get their friend to Christ would not let anything stand in their way. One of them leaned over the hole and said, okay, Bob, on three, you grab an arm, and Jim, you get a leg, and Sam, you get a leg, and I'll grab the other arm. All right, guys, let's let him down slowly. And they let this man down in front of Christ. What I love about this story is that these guys were not taking obstacles as a sign that God was stopping them. No, instead, they were determined that they would bust through the barriers that stood in the way. And we must do the same. We must do whatever it takes, short of sin, to get people to Jesus. And I think that's the kind of passion that we need in the church today. If these four men had been like Christians today, let me tell you what would have happened. This man would have died a paralytic. He would have. These men truly believed that if they could get their friend to Christ, he would be healed. And they wouldn't allow anything to keep them from their mission. I hope you see how the effort of these four men was concerted. If they had all worked together but in different directions, their one would have never reached Jesus. These men shared a single motive, which was to get their friend to the Savior, and nothing would stop them, not pride, not manners, not people. Nothing could deter them from their goal of seeing him meet the great physician. And I wonder, what would your reaction be if you were one of those friends? What would your reaction have been if you had been the paralyzed guy? Would you have said, look, this is never going to work? Would you have said, look, it's just too much effort. There's too many people. It sounds too dangerous. No, I hope you would say, I don't care what it takes. Let's get our friend to Jesus, regardless of what it takes. Church, I tell you, I don't care if someone has this hole in the roof kind of crazy, costless, dangerous idea. If it brings people to Christ, then I'm for it. I want to be a part of it. Will it give the lost an opportunity to come face to face with the risen Lord? And if it is, then let's go for it. What we need today is a good dose of spiritual determination to bring people to Christ. If I ask you what you're passionate about, if I ask you this morning, what are you spiritually determined to accomplish? Most of us are passionate about many things. We're passionate about our family. We're passionate about our country. We're passionate about our job, our career, about a hobby or a sport. Church, we are passionate about a lot of things. But listen, our greatest passion in life ought to be Jesus. Amen? Our greatest passion ought to be getting closer to Christ and bringing others into His presence. Let me assure you that without great passion, we will never break through the barriers that stand in our way. I wish I could bottle up the passion of these four men in our text, and I wish that I could just spread it out upon all of us today. I wish that that could be done. Every time I read this story, it makes me think, what am I doing to bring my friends to Christ? Are there people in my community who need their sins forgiven? What am I doing to try to make others whole again? Am I doing anything to bring anyone into the presence of Christ? When we recognize who Christ is, and we realize what He has done for us, the only reasonable response is for us to give our whole lives to Him. The only reasonable response is to be intentional about leading others to Christ. Church, let me just be frank with you. If this story doesn't excite you, if this idea of who's your one and introducing one person to Christ, if that doesn't excite you, then you must not have been saved for much. If you're not fired up about leading others to Christ, then maybe you've forgotten what you were saved from. I think there's a great principle to be learned from the actions of these four men. And the lesson simply is this, that any problem is surmountable from above. Amen. Say that with me. Any problem is surmountable from above. In other words, the problems that seem impossible to us, guess what? They are possible with God. And we need to learn to take our problems to the Master, especially those pertaining to the lost. How can we bring more people to Christ? We need to find ways to be a friend. We need to carry our corner of the load. We need to break through the barriers. And then the last characteristic we identify is this, that we must magnify the Master. People in our world, and even many in the church today, need to experience a renewed sense of the majesty and the power of Jesus Christ. We need to understand that Jesus is so much more than just a man. We need to recognize that He is God and that we are not. And I think the story gives us a better understanding of the majesty of the Lord. Church, one of the most fantastic things that Jesus can do for us is to forgive our failures. We ought to magnify. We need to make God large because He alone can forgive our sins. Look in the text, verse 5, Mark 2:5. Tells us, when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now this paralyzed man, he had come hoping to be healed. And I read the story and I wonder if he even appreciated the importance of Jesus forgiving his sins. I wonder if we appreciate it. Think about it this way. If you're sitting at the hospital and you're waiting to hear whether or not the chest pains that your spouse had was a heart attack, or whether it was something else, and the doctor opens the doors and says, "Look, I've got good news. Your spouse's sins have been forgiven." Somehow that's not what you were looking to hear, right? I mean, it's a good thing their sins are forgiven, but it's not the message. It's not quite what we wanted to hear. It's nice to know, but what does that have to do with curing the problem? If I'm sick, what do I care about forgiveness? If I'm sick, I just want to be well again. But the truth is that the forgiveness offered to us by Christ is the single most important thing in life. You see, without God's forgiveness of our sin, we have nothing. Nothing. And friend, with his forgiveness, we have everything. The physical disability this man suffered from, it may have lasted for the rest of his life if Jesus had not healed him. But listen, the forgiveness that Jesus brings lasts for all of eternity. As followers of Christ, one day we will go to heaven to live with Jesus forever. And there'll be no more paralysis. There'll be no more sickness, no suffering, no death, no grief. But listen, you can't get to heaven without God's forgiveness. The Bible tells us the payment for our sin is separation from God. But listen, Jesus lived and he died and he rose again, that we might experience his forgiveness. And the word picture here for forgiveness is really the idea of sending our sins away. The word picture is of letting them go and leaving them behind. And friend, only Jesus can do that for you. He alone can cover our sins. He alone can wash them away. He can cancel our guilt. But he does so only after we place our trust in him. I believe Jesus has power over sickness. I believe he has power over death. I believe our Lord can heal anyone of anything. I believe the Lord cares about the sick. But please don't miss this. His greatest purpose was to prove his power to forgive this man's sin. You'll notice later that Jesus did physically heal the man. In fact, Jesus asked the question to those gathered, which is easier, to forgive a soul or to heal a body? And let me just put it in perspective. To heal this man's body took Jesus one breath, seven words, maybe 3 seconds. But to forgive this man's sin took the blood of Jesus Christ. Think about it. One took a moment. The other took Jesus' life. Church, the greatest miracle wasn't the physical healing. The greatest miracle was when Jesus said, "Your sins are now forgiven." You may never receive a physical healing like this paralyzed man received. But please listen, friend. If you have received Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you have already received the greatest miracle of all. Amen? Amen. Someone help you get to Jesus. And the answer, the question today is, who will you get? Who will you help get to Jesus? Who is your one? And let me make an important observation. It may seem elementary, but I think it's important. You'll notice that these four men, they didn't try to get the whole town to Jesus. As admirable as that would have been, what did they do? They concentrated on one man, one person. My point is this: don't try to claim the whole world for Christ. Just claim the one that God lays upon your heart. Because if we're going to bring our community to Christ, let me tell you how it happens. It happens one person at a time. One person at a time. At the scene of a car accident, there are three groups of people, each with a different response toward those who are involved in the accident. The first group is the onlookers. I'm talking about those who are curious, those who simply watch to see what happens, but they have little active involvement in the whole thing. The second group is the police officers. And their response, as we know, is to investigate the cause of the accident. Their purpose is to issue the appropriate warnings or penalties. But the third group is the paramedics. And they're not concerned with whose fault the accident was. The third group is primarily focused on helping those who hurt. They're the ones that bandage the wounds. They're the ones who free people who are trapped. They are the ones who give words of encouragement. Three groups. One is uninvolved. One is responsible for assessing punishment. And the last is to help the hurting. Friend, which group are you in? When it comes to those who are far from God, every single one of us, we are in one of those three groups. Will you be uninvolved and let those who hurt around you die in their sin? Will you condemn people for their foolish behavior? Or will you determine to help those who are far from God? I know this, if I was in trouble, I know which group I would welcome most. So friend, if you want to increase your passion and your love for people, those who are far from God, I hope that describes every one of us. If that describes you, then I just want to pray for you this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for a church full of people who recognize the call that you placed on our lives. And God, I pray that the day would not end, that we would not see someone who crosses our path, who needs a friend, who will help them get into the presence of Jesus Christ. God, make us sensitive. Make us aware of what's going on around us. Give us spiritual discernment that, Father, we would identify our one and that we would do anything short of sin to bring them into your presence and to introduce them to a saving relationship with your Son, Jesus. Father, we trust in your power. We trust in your Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives because we believe that you alone can do the impossible. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things, and all God's people said. Church, I pray.